we're going to look at tonight in Ephesians chapter number 5. And I want to speak to you something in reference to the theme that we have for this church on this year. And holler back at me if you know what the theme is. What's the theme for the church for this year? Church triumphant. Amen. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Let me see if I can turn this on because I'll be using it. There we go. Church triumphant. So we're going to be talking about the church. And I want you to really realize now there's a truth that's in the Bible that God has given to us to explore that I believe would completely and totally revive our hearts as to the why the church ought to be triumphant. And I'm going to show that to you tonight, Lord willing, and the Lord helping me. And so if you will, notice with me Ephesians chapter 5. And as we read that, I want you to notice how, because we're going to be talking about this, how the Lord compares the marriage of a husband and a wife and then makes reference of that marriage to the church. Which we'll see then that that has to do with the church being the bride of Christ. Now, if you will, watch what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, and follow along with me as I begin in verse number 21. And sometimes maybe you'll just take a pen out and underline the word church as we go through it, and you'll find that it's mentioned occasionally through this passage. It says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What an awesome thought that is right there. And you'll see more why that's important. That Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. For what? The church. You see, the church was already in existence when Jesus died. Because he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. When he was here, he built it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that he built the church while he was here on this earth. And the first members of that church were the 12 apostles. The Bible tells you that. And so he died for the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, which of course then expands itself all the way to us, that truth. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now notice the relationship between husband and wife here, and how Christ takes it and puts himself into that, into the church. Because look what he says in verse 32. This is a great mystery. Speaking about the husband and wife relationship in the church. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he even tells us what he's talking about when he talks about the marriage and the wedding and the position of the husband and the wife. He said, I'm speaking about the church. I'm speaking about the husband and speaking about the bride, which is the wife. Then it says in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And since the church is the bride and Christ is the bridegroom, we're to reverence him. And that's what we're going to see tonight. So I hope you'll bear with me now and let me give you a thought that I think will be a blessing to you. Father, thank you for the opportunity of preaching. Again, we pray, Lord, that you'll open the scriptures, open our understanding, help us now just to realize how great this book is and how wonderful the truth about your relationship to the church is. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to turn this on. There we go. I got it. All right. And as I said earlier, I love the theme for this year, 2017. I love the theme, Church Triumphant, because it ought to be triumphant because of so many things that the Bible teaches us about what and who the church really is. I really believe this. After my travels especially, and I travel all over America and have for years now, but there's been a deterioration of the importance that the Lord himself has placed on his church. And the deterioration has come in these last days. That there's not the importance to most of the members that are even member of a good independent fundamental Baptist church such as this one. It's deteriorated. The importance of the church has deteriorated in our thought and our thinking and of course, of our service. I remember, I'm sure you do too, the Lord himself said, as I quoted a while ago, upon this rock, I, that's Jesus, will build his church. So that makes it pretty important. If the Lord himself built it, that's a very important institution. And he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And then when you go a little further, you'll notice the emphasis of the church is important because over in the book of Acts, and you don't need to turn to it, I'll just quote it, but you remember it because you've read your Bible and you've seen this and heard it preached before. But over in the book of Acts in chapter number 20 and verse 28, get the importance now of the church. Here's what it says. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Well, how important is the institution of a church if he purchased it with his own blood? How important is the church if he loved it and died for it? And so the church is important to the Lord. The church needs to be triumphant. Think with me how important it is. Christ loved the church and gave himself, his own life, for it, the church. That makes it vital. That makes it important. And let me remind you of what a true church is. It's not a denomination. A church is not a denomination. Neither, or someone could say, well, it's everyone that's saved. No, it's not. There are going to be people in heaven who are never part or members of a church. And if we're Bible-believing Baptists, we do not believe in what they call the invisible church. There's no such thing as invisible church. We believe in a local, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church where we gather ourselves together. We don't believe in some big, unseen, invisible body of believers, as they call it. And we've got a lot of Protestant people. They're not necessarily bad people, but they're wrong doctrinally when they've given us their books and written commentaries and have tried to tell us that everybody that's ever been saved is a part of the church. No, that's not true. For example, there are people that I believe that are saved in the Methodist. There are people that are saved in the Presbyterian. There are people that are saved in other denominations. But they're not part of the church. If they're a part of the church, they had to be saved and scripturally baptized to be brought into the body of Christ. And they're not scripturally baptized, for sure. And I can't question their salvation, but not everybody that's saved is part of the church. You say, well, Brother Miller, then what is the church? Simply stated, the definition that the scripture gives to us of a church is a true, local, visible gathering of saved and scripturally baptized people. And if that's what you are here tonight as we gather together, if you've been saved and scripturally baptized to become a member of the church, that's what the Bible says is a true church. For example, and somebody always questions, you know, and says, well, you know, I believe that there are many different churches. No, there are many different organizations and denominations and gatherings that call themselves churches, but they're not the church that Jesus died for. He only has one church. For example, and we're going to look at this in just a few moments, how many wives did the Lord create for Adam. One. And you go to the New Testament, you could do it even in the book of Ephesians right here, and you're going to find that there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God, there's one body, there's one book. So there's only one bride. It has to be that way. There's no other way that you can define it any other way. And it then is, and we're going to emphasize this in just a few moments with the two Adams that God has given to us to compare these things that have acquired a bride. But a true church then is the bride of Christ, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Nobody can read Ephesians chapter 5 without fully understanding the fact that the Lord has taken that marriage relationship and applying that relationship to himself and the bride, the church. It's very plain for us. Nobody needs to have an interpretation of that. All we need to do is read it and believe it. Now, here's something else we need to think about, and I want you to think about it. You say, well, Brother Miller, do you believe only Baptists are going to heaven? No. As a matter of fact, I don't believe some of them are. No, I don't believe only Baptists are going to heaven. And if we go to the book of Hebrews, we're going to find who's all in heaven. And it's amazing how the Lord tells us in Hebrews chapter number 12, it's amazing that he says when we get to heaven, to that new Jerusalem, it tells you this in the Bible, who you're going to see when you get there. And he talks about the assembly of all of those people that are gathered together. And then he associates all of the different angels and the Lord and God himself and the saints of the Old Testament. And then he says the church of the firstborn. So he separates the church from everybody else that would be saved there. You have to understand, not everybody is part of the church that is saved. But we ought to thank God if we are saved and scripturally baptized and part of the church, then we make up the bride of Christ. And that's a very important doctrine in the Bible. And this is where I'm going to give you some teaching here in just a few moments. But I want us to examine the scriptures to see how God uses both Adams to show how the church is his bride. Let me ask you this again, and you just talk back to me for just a moment. How many wives did God make Adam? One. One. Well, you're going to see the second Adam, which is Christ, in just a moment, where he can only have one bride. All right? Now, how much did Adam love Eve? Let me show you this. How much did Christ love us? It says Christ loved us enough to die for us. Go to 1 Timothy for just a moment, and we'll get into the message here in just a moment. But go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse number 13. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse number 13. I want you to see this with your own eyes, and you'll understand as we go into this how important this is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and watch verse number 13. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now watch. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. Let that sink down deep in your soul right there. Because when we look at this, you're going to go back and we're going to look at Adam of the Old Testament in just a moment. But I'm going to tell you this. That verse tells us that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when God created them perfect and without sin, and Satan came in subtly and deceived Eve, Adam was not deceived, but he saw his wife, who was deceived, take of that fruit and ate it, and she became a sinner. And Adam so loved his wife Eve that he willfully took of that fruit and ate it and became a sinner because of his love for her. Is that not what Christ did? The Lord himself did that. He never sinned, but his bride, the church, had sinned. So he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness in him. So just like the Adam of the Old Testament, Eve became the sinner, and Christ, or I should say Adam, loved her so much, he became a sinner for her. And that's exactly what the Lord did. Now, to help you understand that, we're going to take your Bible. How many in this room, honestly now, I want you to be honest. How many in this room right now believe the Word of God, the King James Bible, is true? Let me see. Hold it up. Okay, now watch. Okay. It's not going to be Dean Miller's words here. I'm going to show you something in the Bible that if you have an open heart and open understanding to the truth of the Word of God, this is going to be something that you'll see that'll help and bless you of these two Adams. So if you will, open your Bibles one more time to the book of 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. I want you to find that in your Bible. You said you believe the Bible? Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15, now watch carefully because I want you to get it. We're going to do a Bible study right here. All the way now for the rest of this service, we're going to get right into the Word of God, and it's going to be a blessing to you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse number 45. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Answer me back. How many Adams is it talking about right there? Two. The first Adam was made by God a living soul, which means then that the first Adam, God is the one who formed him and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But the second Adam, that it mentions, the last Adam, as the Bible calls it, in verse number 45, was made a quickening spirit, which means he's the one who gave life. The word quickening means to give life. And so he's the one who gave life. It was the first Adam in the Garden of Eden who received life, but it was the second Adam, Christ, who gave life or gives life. And now, if you notice verse number 46, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. Now watch verse 47. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So you have two Adams. You have the first Adam, which is the one in the Garden of Eden in the Old Testament. You have the second Adam, the last Adam, which is Christ from heaven. You cannot argue that fact. All you have to do is just accept it and believe it, but that's in the Bible. You have two Adams, one of the Old Testament and one of the New Testament. And Christ is, of course, the Adam of the New Testament from heaven. Here's something else. I don't know that sometimes we go through the Scripture and sometimes we don't realize these kind of things. But let me just show you something. My wife and I, we read our Scripture together, and I came across this the other day as we were reading the Scripture, and I wanted you to see it. Go to the book of Luke for a moment, and go to chapter number 3. Let me show you something. Luke chapter number 3. And as you're turning there, if you believe this, say amen. And that is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay. So we're on the same page. Now look at Luke chapter 3. And in Luke chapter 3, I want you to understand that in Luke chapter 3, we have the whole lineage of Christ given to us there, the genealogy. And it goes all the way back to the Adam of the Old Testament. Look what it says in the last verse of chapter 3. And I'll not read the whole genealogy, I'll just read this part of it, but I want to make my point. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the what? So the Adam that it's talking about is the Old Testament Adam, and he was called the what? Son of God. So what's the New Testament Adam called? the Son of God. So now, follow me carefully, because we're going to get right into this right now. There are two Adams. Both of these Adams were by God given a bride. And God took both of these Adams and gave each of them a bride, but he gave us the scripture to show that each one acquired their bride exactly the same way. Here we go. And I want to be making the church now triumphant right here. And I want you to follow along with me on purpose. We're going to do this by you having two passages of scripture ready to turn to. And I want you to go to Genesis chapter 2. That's where the first Adam is. And I want you to also go to the book of Ephesians. We'll venture off in a couple of places from Ephesians. But I want you to go to Genesis chapter 2 and then be in the book of Ephesians. Any place in Ephesians will be all right, because we'll look at different verses there. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to compare these two Adams and how each of them received their bride. And I believe by the time we walk out of here, you're going to say, thank God that God has given us this truth so that we know that we have become the bride of Christ like Eve became the bride of Adam. Watch what I'm saying. Here we go. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse number 18. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18, and the Bible says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now watch the next statement. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So at the particular time that God made this statement, Eve was not into existence. And so what that means is this. God said, Adam is alone. So what I'm going to do, I am going to make him or create for him a bride. I'm going to give him a bride. That's why he said, I will make him an helpmeet for him. So what is it I'm trying to get across to you? I'm trying to get this across to you, that Eve was planned and purposed by God before Eve was ever created. She was planned and purposed by God before she was ever created. Don't miss that truth. She was planned and purposed. That's why he said, I will, because he had not yet done it. I will make an helpmeet for him. So God had planned and purposed to make her before he brought her into existence. By the way, do you understand that right there where you read those two words, I will, is the first time you read those words, I will, that God spoke? Would you like to know where the last time Jesus said, I will? Just to show you how great this Bible is. Look in the book of Revelation and let me show you something. Go over to the book of Revelation and look at chapter 21. The very next to the last chapter in your Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Watch this. Revelation 21, and then after you find Revelation 21, scroll down there and look at verse number 9. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 9. And look what it says. Now the first I will had to do with I will make the bride. I will make Eve. I will make him the helpmeet. But what's the last I will? This is the last time you read the two words where God said I will. Watch what it says in verse 9 of Revelation 21. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither. Here's the last I will. Watch what it says. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. The first time you read the words I will from God, he's talking about going to make a bride for Adam. The last time you read the words I will that come from God, he's talking about making Christ his bride. The Lamb's bride. And so the Bible then is just an awesome book that gives us these truths always. So here's what I want you to see. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18, as I had you read with me, that Eve was planned and purposed by God before she was created. And that's why the Lord said, I will make an helpmeet for him. Now that's the first Adam. God had planned and prepared to give Adam a wife before he created her. Now go to the book of Ephesians and look at chapter number 1 and look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 4, and here's what it says. According as he, God, hath chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. God had already planned and prepared to give Christ, the second Adam, a bride before there was even a creation. Just like God had planned and prepared to give Adam of the Old Testament a bride before he brought her into existence. So both Adams were given a bride before in the mind of God before he actually created them. And so both Adams, the Old Testament and the New Testament Adam, had God prepare for them a bride before he brought them into existence. Here's number two. Listen to this. You're back in the book of Genesis. Look at verse number 21. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 21. And it says in chapter 2, verse number 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Now let me ask you a question right here before I go any further. When you read your Bible, and we were just reading in John chapter 11 today where it talked about Lazarus being asleep, and it talks about when Jesus comes again, some will sleep in Jesus, which means sleep talks about death. In other words, it's a physical death. But here's what I want you to see here in this passage of Scripture. In chapter 2, verse 21 in Genesis, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep, which is a type of death, to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And watch it now. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So Adam, in the state of death, in a deep sleep, God surgically wounds his side and takes out of the side of Adam the material that he's going to make his wife with. Amen? Yes or no? So God put him in a deep sleep as it would relate to death and take out that rib which he's going to make Eve from. So the first Adam had his side wounded by God to be able to take the material out of Adam to make his bride. Now go to John chapter 19. Watch this. Go to John chapter 19 quickly now. Look at John chapter 19. I want you to see it in your Bible. I don't want you to just believe me. I want you to believe the Word of God. This is an awesome thought when we talk about the church being triumphant because we are the bride of Christ. Watch what it says here. In John chapter 19, look at verse number 34. In John 19, 34, it says, but one of, this is Jesus, by the way, who's dead. If you read the above verses, he's dead. He died on the cross. He's dead. Just like Adam was dead in a deep sleep, as God said back in the Old Testament. Watch this. In verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his, what? Side, and forthwith came there out. What are you saved by? Are you saved by the blood? What about the washing of the water by the Word, which is the Word of God? The Word of God, the water associates to the Word of God or the Holy Spirit, either way that you want to look at it. But the truth matter is, the two things that were necessary for you to be able to be saved are the blood and the water, or the blood and the Spirit, or the blood and the Word of God. But those two things are what came out of the wounded side of the Savior to produce those of us who are saved to be part of the bride. I don't know about you, but that's an awesome truth right there. That it took Adam to be put into a deep sleep in the Old Testament. And God wounded his side and took out the rib that he's going to make the wife with. And in the New Testament, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, is on the cross in a deep sleep of death. And his side is wounded, and out came the blood and the water of which by you and I are saved. So number one, both Adams had their wives brought to them that was planned before God actually created them. And number two, the thing that God took out of both Adams was the material that he would use to make them. I think I'll shout. That makes the church pretty important to realize we're the bride of Christ, and God had intended to use the material that came out of the body of Christ to make his church, to be his bride. Well, that didn't impress you, but let's go to the third thing. And the third thing is this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 22, Genesis 2, verse 22, it says, and the rib, and let me ask you this question. Would a rib, I just had one hurt, and thank you, brother. A rib, let me ask you this. Is it bone and flesh? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, it is. A rib is a bone and flesh. Now watch. And the rib, the bone and flesh, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her into the man. So here we are. God took that very thing that was bone and flesh, the rib, and took it out of Adam. Now go with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 30. Ephesians 5 verse number 30 says, for we are members of his body. Watch it. Of his what? And his what? So the same thing that God made Eve of the Old Testament with, he's also made the New Testament bride with. We are of his bones and his flesh. It's in your Bible. How can we argue with that? We cannot argue with that. Both Adams, the Old Testament Adam and the New Testament Adam, have both. And by the way, isn't this interesting to you? It is to me. That both of them, had it come from within them to be able to produce the bride. We are in Christ, and were in Christ before the foundation of the world, according to the Bible. And so thank the Lord that we are, according to Ephesians chapter 5, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And you say, well, what's he talking about? And if you'd look at verses 29 and 32, you'd find it out. But this is the church. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the church. Tells you that right there. Now look at Genesis chapter 2, verse number 22. Again, Genesis 2, verse 22. And here's what it says. It says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her into the man. If you go to the Bible and study the word made, it means he formed, he sculptured, or he created that woman that he took the rib out of Adam with and sculptured her, made her, developed her. Everything about her was created by the Lord. It was his workmanship. It was God who took that bone and that flesh, and it was God who sculptured and who created and who made that woman, Eve. Boy, I'm telling you what, that is a great truth, that God would take out that rib and take it away from Adam and then put it on the side over there and literally sculpture and create a woman out of that which he took out of man, Adam. Now go with me to the book of Ephesians and watch this. If you go to the book of Ephesians, here's what it says in chapter 2. Are you ready? Genesis chapter 2, or Ephesians, I'm sorry, chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now watch this. For we, that's the church, he's talking to the church of Ephesus. For we are his workmanship. In other words, we are of his forming. We are of his workmanship, sculptured. We are of his workmanship. Notice, created in Christ Jesus. So just as much as the Bible says that God took the rib out of Adam of the Old Testament and made a woman out of that, the Bible also says about the second Adam that God took the material and he made, or is making, I should say, his bride from, we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. Created means that he's making us to be his bride. Awesome thought. Now go with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2 again. And look at verse number 18. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone." Watch this. "I will make him an helpmeet for him." What was the whole purpose of God making Eve of the Old Testament? The whole purpose was that Adam could express his love, of course, to her, but she could express her love to him by becoming his helpmeet. She was going to help him. I wonder if it says anything about that in the New Testament with the second Adam and his bride, which is the church. Yeah, it does. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look what it says in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And here's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9 says, and it's talking to the church of Corinth, so it makes sense for us to read it this way. "For we, the church, are laborers together with" who? With God, the second Adam. Just like Eve was a laborer and a helpmeet with Adam of the Old Testament, the church is to be a laborer and a helpmeet to God, the Adam of the New Testament. And many other verses I could give to you in that reference, but simply what that's saying is this. That's the reason why that a Sunday school teacher is a helpmeet to the Lord. And you go down the list of all of those things that are available for us to do in the local church, whether it be an usher, Sunday school teacher, choir member, play some musical instrument, to be able to have the talent of singing, or even clean the building, or be involved in a ministry like the bus ministry, or to go soul winning, or to tithe, or to be a greeter, or have the ministry of the security, or being faithful to attend, whatever it is. We're to be a helpmeet in what we do for the second Adam as his bride. We're to help him. Now, folks, listen to me. Please listen to me. If I read my Bible right, and if you read yours right, you're going to find that one day that Jesus, after he died, was buried, and rose again, that he ascended up into heaven. And then you're going to read that he sat down on the right hand of God. Well, you never read anywhere where he's ever stood up to come back again. He's not. So right now, where is Jesus? He's seated on the right hand of God. Does he have a bride? Yes, his church. What's his church to be? His helpmeet. So he's in heaven doing for us, doing for me, what I can't do. He's forgiven my sin. He's answering my prayer and so forth and so on. So the Lord is in heaven doing for me what I can't do. But he has made me his helpmeet to do for him what he can't do. He's not here on this earth to do it. He cannot. Did you know the Lord cannot pass out one gospel tract? But his helpmeet can. Did you know that the Lord cannot put one dime in the offering plate? But his helpmeet can. Did you know that the Lord will not come physically and teach a Sunday school class next Sunday? But Sunday school teachers in this church can. We're supposed to be doing for him what he can't do, as he does for us what we can't do. We are his helpmeet. And I want to just simply ask you the question, how are you helping your Adam if you're his bride? What are you doing to help him? And that's a very important question that needs to be asked by every one of us. What are we doing to help our husbandman, our groomsman, our Savior, if we're his helpmeet? And the Bible says that we are. If the Old Testament Adam had a helpmeet created for him, the New Testament Adam, Christ, has a helpmeet for him, and we need to be helping him because he can't do it. And that's the reason why I believe with all my heart that a church has gone backwards, is because we've allowed something or somebody else to do the work that we're supposed to be doing, and we need to get busy doing what God created us for as his bride, to be a helpmeet to him. Amen. I cannot make a bed, but I have a helpmeet that can. I cannot wash clothes. As a matter of fact, I have a hard time determining which one's the washer and which one's the dryer. But my helpmeet can. I cannot do the work that a woman does, like my wife does and your wife does in the house, to help us. And not only that, but what else does she do? She encourages me. She speaks words of encouragement. She's my cheerleader. She keeps me going. She praises me. And that's what a helpmeet's supposed to do. We're supposed to help him, and we're supposed to be a cheerleader for him. We're supposed to praise him, and we're supposed to do everything we can. And here's what I'm seeing, ladies and gentlemen, including Central Baptist Church. We are not fulfilling what God has intended for us to be as his bride and being his helpmeet. Well, we've just not done it. And some of us need to get under conviction about that and decide that we're going to start helping our groomsmen, our Savior, our Christ. Well, let me hurry up. Let me go on. So here's the next thing, and I want you to see it. Genesis 2:22. Look at Genesis 2:22. And the Lord, this is verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Now watch this. And brought her unto the man. After he made her, after he created her, after he sculptured her, after the finished product, he took her by the hand and went to where he had wounded the side of the one he took the materials from to make her. And the Bible says, and he brought her unto the man. Boy, you stop and think about that. Ladies, stop and think about this. The first and most beautiful creature ever created by God was a woman. I like what Brother Hiles used to say. Brother Hiles used to say, when I would travel with him and preach a lot, he said the most two beautiful things that God ever created was a horse and a woman. And then he said, in that order. But here's the truth. God made this woman, and he made her perfect. She did not need any makeup whatsoever. She did not have to do anything with her hair. She did not have to put anything on her eyes. She did not have to deck herself with jewels. And if you read your Bible, you'll find that she was totally and completely, as Adam was, naked. But she was totally beautiful. She did not have one pimple. She did not have one blackhead. She did not have one scar. She did not have a tattoo. She was absolutely 100% perfect. She had no spot, and she had no blemish. And she was formed perfectly. And God took her after he made her. And he brought her to the man. And Adam, he said, when he got that beautiful creature called the woman there, he said, wake up, Adam, I got something for you. And Adam woke up and looked. And after he looked, he said, You know what the Bible says that he called her? Woman. You know why? Because when he was laying there and he looked up and saw her beauty, he said, "Whoa, man. Whoa, man." And there she was in all of her beauty, without spot, without blemish, and in total perfection. Now that's the first Adam that God brought his making of that woman to. But let's look at the second Adam. Ready? Go to the book of Ephesians again, chapter 5, and look at verse number 27. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 27. Watch what it says. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present, remember it was in the Old Testament, brought her unto the man, the first Adam, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the New Testament Adam's bride is going to be just like the Old Testament Adam's bride. When she was first created, she was absolutely 100% perfect, and God brought her and presented her to Adam. And one of these days, there's going to be the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. And you're going to read in your Bible, in the book of 1 Corinthians and Thessalonians and other places of the scripture, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. And this corruptible will put on incorruption. And this mortal will put on immortality. And we will be without spot. And we will be without blemish. And we will be perfect. And we'll be caught up to the second Adam. And God's going to present his bride, the church, perfect. Just like he presented the bride, Eve, to the first Adam of the Old Testament. That may not do anything for you, but that just does something great for me. And I thank God I'm part of that bride of Christ that's going to be made perfect one day to be presented to the second Adam. I got one more to show you, and we'll go home. One more thing I want you to see to compare these two Adams. Go back to the book of Genesis. This time, go to Genesis chapter 1. Go to Genesis chapter 1, and here's what we're going to read. In Genesis chapter 1, it says in verse number 28. And when I pause in reading this, I want you to say the next word out loud to me, and then, of course, to yourself. But I'll pause, and then you finish the word. Here it is. Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything or every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God told them that he's going to let them have dominion over everything on this earth. They're going to be in control. They're going to rule and they're going to reign over everything that's on this earth. They are going to have the authority of everything on this earth. So the first Adam and his bride was given by God dominion, control over every earthly thing. Now go with me to the New Testament. Let's look at the second Adam. And let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation and chapter 5. And watch as I read verse 10. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And it says, "And has made us," that's the church, it's already been raptured up there, "under our God, kings and priests," watch this now, "and we shall reign on the earth." Do you understand what that means? Just as the Old Testament says that Adam and Eve together were in charge of everything on this earth, the Bible says that once we've been caught up, we've been changed, we've been presented to Christ, and after that tribulation on the earth, 7 years later, Christ saddles up his horse, we get on our horses and come back with him, he sets up his throne on this earth, and he gives us the ability to have control under his leadership of everything that's on this earth. As a matter of fact, he said, we will be kings and priests, which means as kings, that's the political world we'll have charge of, and we need to have charge of it right now. But the political world we'll have charge of one day. And then also he says, and priests, that's the religious world, and we're going to have charge of the religious world one day. And for 1,000 years, the bride of Christ is going to reign with her bridegroom and be in charge of everything on this earth. That's what I call church triumphant. And we need to get busy until it happens. And if you're saved, scripturally baptized, and a member of this church, you are part of the second Adam's bride, and we need to start being his helpmate. Shall we stand?